Mary had a little lamb born in a stable stall, a spotless lamb as white as snow, who gave his life for all. Little lamb, little lamb, as Lamb of God he came, to love, to die, to pay for sin, and Jesus is his name.
John beheld the Lamb of God, and for the message heard that Christ had come to take away the sin of all the world.
Little lamb, little lamb, as Lamb of God he came, to love, to die, to pay for sin, and Jesus is his name. Lamb of God for sinners slain, without a word he died, for all the sheep who'd gone astray, the Lamb was crucified. Little lamb, little lamb, as Lamb of God he
the truth that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary did pay the price and the penalty of sin. For you see, God is holy and man is unholy. And because of God's nature, he can neither fellowship with sin, he can have no fellowship, he cannot even tolerate the presence of sin. Thus, a holy God was separated from a sinful man. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And on that cross he gave his blood. He shed his blood. And because God's holy nature accepted the very penalty of his death and mine, he died in my place. And so on that cross he died, and he bridged the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. So what is a Christian? A Christian is one who has accepted and believes that God did that, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. A Christian is a person who has a time and a place in their life in which they acknowledge that Christ did that for them, and they invite Jesus to come and live in their body. A Christian is one in whom Jesus Christ lives in their body. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them gives he the power, the right, the privilege, the created right to become the children of God, even to those that believe upon his name. And so it was that Paul, as he is in prison, rejoices in the gift of Jesus Christ. And he prays a prayer for these Ephesian Christians. And that prayer is available for you and me. And the very potential of that prayer is available for you and me. The power of that prayer. And if you have your Bibles open, I want us to claim the four things that Paul prays for this morning. If you look in verse 14, he says, "For this cause." What is that cause? The cause is that Jesus Christ died. He died in order that we might come to know fellowship with God. He died in order that we might be saved. He died that we might be brought into the family of God. Just a few moments ago, as we fellowshiped together and shook a few hands and let you know we care and we are glad that you're here this morning, we were singing a gospel song, "I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God." One thing we grow up in this world is rejection. We feel rejection from all part of our life. One thing we experience in life is in a desire to succeed, a desire to find a place. We want to know for sure that we belong. The greatest joy in the world is to know that I'm accepted in the beloved of God. The Christian is no better than anybody else except they're paid for and they've accepted the payment of that sin. Isn't that good news this morning? And so this morning as we look, Paul says, "For this cause." What is the cause he's praying about? He's praying because of the power that is in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning we talked about the richness of Jesus Christ, the richness of His power, the richness of His atoning power, the richness of His goodness, the riches of His person, the richness of His church, the richness of His coming again. Oh, Jesus is rich this morning, and those who belong to Him have the wealth of heaven at the disposal of their life. "For this cause," he says in verse 14, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." If you just look at the Apostle Paul and the prayers he prays over and over again, Paul is aware of the eternal eons of ages and the creations of God. I once stood in prayer with a man who that very night God laid upon his heart to enter into an evangelism. And he said as we prayed, "Oh Jesus, I ask you by the presence of the Holy Spirit to ascend to that very throne and there to place my petition before the Father and before the angels as they look in and understand my prayer before you. I ask you in Jesus' name by the presence of the Spirit in my life and the presence of the angels who look upon me that you will answer my prayer." It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, that Paul says that all of us are the spectacle at which the world looks, at which the Heavenly Father looks in upon, and that the angels wonder. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says to us that the angels look in and just are in awe. They cannot understand what God has done in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And so when he presents this prayer and he speaks to Father in heaven, he acknowledges that all of the angels are listening as God hears this petition. What is that petition? Look at it carefully. He prays four things. These four things I believe the world needs now. These four things I believe we need to claim as Christians this morning. These four things need to abound in our life. Here at Orangeburg, I believe Modesto needs them. I believe your family needs them. I believe you intimately need them. And look what he prays. First of all, in verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of the inner man. Now, up in verse 20, he says, according to the power that worketh in us. Very carefully, I want you to know that if you are living and you have $1 million in the bank, but you are wearing shoes with holes in them, you're not living according to your wealth. If you have $1 million in the bank and you've got holes in your big toes in the socks, you are not living according to the wealth that is yours. You're living in it, but not according to it. Our Heavenly Father, who is rich, and if you remember everything I said last Sunday morning, that's how He's praying, that the Father, out of the richness that is in Christ, according to His riches in glory, Now, what is glory? Glory is not only a place which we speak of in the glory of God, but God is worthy of our glory, first of all, because He has the capacity to reach out to men and women and guys and gals in the presence of Jesus Christ and claim them as His children and save them through the blood of the cross. And then God is worthy of our glory, secondly, because He can dispense and dispose that same glory and bless you with it. And God is capable of credit and glory and honor because He can not only reach and save men who are lost in the despicable lostness of their own rebellion, but God, having saved them, now can share His goodness and His glory with them. Therefore, He is worthy of our credit and our praise. Yes, He's worthy of the glory of God. And so it is, he says here, that God, according to His riches, out of that wealth, He can do something for you. What? Strengthen you inside in the inner man. Now, friends, we're about to build a sanctuary. But I want you to know that isn't a sanctuary. They call it that, and it's on every print that's around here. Most of the architects don't know what to call it. It's an auditorium. It's a place where we just speak about the Lord. You can have a place to speak about the Lord inside of a tin roof. You can have a sawdust floor. You can do it in a log cabin. You can do it in a barn, and you can do it in a lumber yard. You can have any place to worship the Lord, because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where Jesus dwells. But you see, one thing we don't need in this world is refined culture anymore. We don't need more gadgets. We don't need more things. My friends, everyone within the sound of my voice is not poverty stricken. If you're worried about your state in life, I have at least 2 million people who would get in line to trade places with you this morning. If you're worried about your bodily health, I will take you to leper colonies where there's a man in Central Africa that every time he takes a step, the blood rushes up and spurts up higher than his head because the ulceration of his own leprosy has reached to an artery in his foot. This man would trade places with every ache and pain you've got this morning. There are millions of people who would trade places with you. And so it is that we do not need more presents. There's not another piece of clothing that we really have to have. There's nothing else that we really have to have this morning except strength in the inner man. If there's anything you and I need this morning, it's where we are secretly alone by ourselves, where the soul of our life is separated from all of the hurriedness and the buckle and the hurriedness and the bustle of life. And somehow when we're alone, a soul lone individual before a holy God and a soul lone individual against all the forces that press in to crush us in the vice of this world and hurt us, that we have strength inside. Paul prays for us this morning. If there's anything that a man needs today, it is out of the riches of God that God shall pour into his life the strength which comes by the presence of Jesus in his life in the inner man. Then Christ is offered as another prayer. The second thing he prays for this morning is found in verse 17, that Christ may take up housekeeping inside of your life, that Christ may be in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. All of you know about this hard pan out here in the Central Valley. You have a beautiful tree. It grows up. It puts branches in the sky. And you would think that if the winds came along and gave it a good push, that it would simply bend a little, but it would withstand it all. But along comes a good rain and a good husky wind, and then all of a sudden you'll see that tree topple over. Just outside our house in a lot not across, just across the street from me, one of those great, 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 big, beautiful things. It must have been at least 100 feet high. And yet last spring along came a little rain and a little wind, and it toppled over, and all the roots were just on top of that hard pan. My friends, in my life today, if there's anything I need to pray that I will claim from the gift of the Christ child, is that when the winds of adversity come to my life and to my body and to my mind, that I won't topple over, that I'll be rooted, and the taproot of my life will be placed in Jesus Christ. This word grounded does not mean just a little dirt put around the tree. It means constructed. When we build this building, you come around and look at the foundation. You come and look at all that mortar and steel and all of that mortar placed down there to hold up the roof. my friends, in this world. I need some grounded. I need a construction. And that's exactly what the word means. Grounded in God's blood. What is more precious in this world? There are some things you cannot buy. There are some things you could not give to anybody else. But there is one thing that you need in your life. First of all, it is to be loved. Some of us think that the only thing we need love is love from our families. Some of us think the only thing we need is the love that can come from a marriage partner or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But my friends, if there's anything you need today, it needs to be the assurance that you have the love of Jesus Christ abounding in your life. For His love is liberating. His love is life-giving. And His love makes you new. There's a third thing that he prays for this morning. Look what he says in verse 18. That you may be able to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to those words, it's just like soap suds. I used to go to church training with a little girl. She was about 9 years of age, and Sally was her name. When she came to her name in the Old Testament, like Jehoshaphat or Beelzebub or Nebuchadnezzar, she'd just say soap suds. And we used to laugh about it because we thought it was funny. We couldn't pronounce those big names either. And so I find Christians, they come along and read a beautiful phrase in the life, in the Scripture, and they read it over, you know, and they're so enraptured with the sound that they never capture the sense. And they might as well said, soap suds. Well, what does it mean, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, that you may know the love of Christ? Well, let me give you an illustration, and may I claim it this morning. Dwight L. Moody, that great preacher of some generations ago who preached in Chicago, that man who with a penny would encourage a child to come to Sunday school, that man in his day a shoe salesman who won so many people to Christ and burned with such intensity that the world came to watch him burn, and God used his life as a pivotal point to point the way to the cross of Calvary. But this man was visiting in England one day, and as he was there visiting in England and preaching, a man came inconspicuous, very ordinary looking, perhaps just insignificant, and said, "Mr. Moody, I'm coming to America someday. And when I come, I'll preach for you." Mr. Moody was a little caught off guard, but he said, "Okay, when you come, I'll let you preach." Well, about 2 years went by, and suddenly a letter arrived in the mailbox, and the gentleman who was in England, by the name of Barnhouse, wrote, he says, "I'm coming, Mr. Moody, and when I come to Chicago, I will preach for you." Well, the letter arrived, and then it was not too very long until the postman gave another letter. And he said, "I will be arriving next Tuesday morning. I will preach for you Wednesday night." Now, Mr. Moody was going to be out of town, so he went to his fellowship, and he said, "I don't know this man from Adam's off ox. I don't know anything about him, but I feel imposed upon. If you can take it, I can take it. We'll let the guy preach. And you deacons be ready, and if he can't hack it, then you just get up and finish the service." And so Mr. Moody went out of town on Sunday evening, and the next Wednesday night up showed this little man, Mr. Barnhouse. And he opened the Bible, and he began to preach out of John 3:16. And as he preached, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life," suddenly there was a quickening within the fellowship. And he asked that those people who would remain after the service, the afterglow, in order to make decisions for Christ, if they would remain, that he would be delighted to counsel with them. Nobody left. And 20 people received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior that night. And so the deacons went to him, and he said, "We know that Mr. Moody is not here, but if he were here, I'm sure he would invite you to come tomorrow night if you'll preach." And the man said, "I have nothing planned, so I'll preach." And so on Thursday night, he opened the Bible in John 3:16 again, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that night, 30 people were saved, and the place was packed. And so they said to him, "Mr. Barnhouse, if you're not doing anything on Friday night, would you mind preaching for us again?" And the place was packed, and again he opened the Bible and said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so it went on. Mr. Moody came back Sunday and Saturday night for Sunday service, and he met his wife, and his wife said, "Sir, you've got something going on. There's a man down there, Mr. Barnhouse, who wants you to be converted." Well, Mr. Moody was a man who loved Jesus, and he says, "Well, I don't know, but I'm going to go hear him preach." She says, "There's a revival going on, a God-sent revival, and God is blessing. We've already had over 100 people saved since Wednesday night." So Mr. Moody came, and he sat on the second row, and he listened to this man again. "Open the Bible to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so Mr. Moody said, "I never felt so much like getting converted again, all over again in all my life." That morning, 23 people were born again. And so for over 6 months, Brother Barnhouse opened the Bible every night and every morning and preached from John 3:16. I tell you this morning, you will understand something about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. First of all, look at John 3:16. The breadth of God's love. This word means expansive plateau. When you begin to understand that God so loved the cosmos, there are all kinds of words that God could have used in the Greek New Testament to describe the world. He didn't use the word from which we get the word geography that speaks about this globe. He did not use the word from which we get the word terrestrial or earthness. But He used the word cosmos, which we should get the cosmology, the beauty of God's creative order. For God so loved everything that He made. Ah, the breadth of God's love is that no one is left outside of it. My friends, there are some people, I've met them in my life, they feel like that if they ever get saved, they got to be perfect. In fact, they expect you to be perfect. And they expect that when God does a work on them, that it's going to have to be a good one. And because of this, they think somehow they're too far beyond God's love. They think somehow that they want to be so right. You see, these people are not despicably doubtful. They are the most genuine, sincere people in all the world. They know what it is to be without God, and they don't want a half-baked religion. They want it all or nothing at all. And so they yearn, and they indirectly say to themselves, "I can't be, therefore I won't be." I want you to know God's love is so broad. God's love is so broad. So built upon a plateau of height, yet dimension of depth that moves to exclude nothing in the total cosmology that He has created on the face of the earth. There is not one human being ever so rampant in rebellion, ever so sincere in integrity, ever so genuine in moral rightness that God's love can't touch. He wants us to know. This word comprehend doesn't mean just hear about it. Oh, I know that. No. It means that we will begin to let the truth capture us. That we will be absorbed with the awareness that God so loved. What is the length of God's love? God so loved the world is a testimony of the breadth of His concern, the intensity of His love. But God so loved, the length of it is that He gave His Son. I tell you, we're the silliest bunch of people in the world. It's amazing how you carry in your billfold a picture of your child. Oh, listen, every baby's beautiful. You know, sometimes when they're born, they look like a sprung prune. You know, they look that way. When my little girl was born, she didn't have a blemish. Barry looked like a red prune. But he was beautiful to me. Little brown eyes peeking up, you know, and I went around holding that baby. "See, see, see?" I went around showing pictures to everybody. And they said, "Oh, isn't that cute?" People are so nice. They're so gracious, you know. And they just pat you on the back and ooh and ah over you. And that's the ugliest little thing I ever saw in my life. But it's beautiful to me. Some of you have grandchildren. Man, you thought you'd never make it raising those young ones of yours, you know, and you finally get them married off, and they've got their family going, long comes the grandbaby. Why, you're just as silly as a fruitcake. You carry in there a billfold, this long thing. Boy, I'm afraid to ask some people about the grandchildren. They've got a whole display case. They look like this guy selling watches, you know. And out they come with all. And you see, that picture isn't anything, except it reminds you of someone who's so precious. It reminds you of love and reminds you of endearment. That's you. How many of us would love so much that we'd go to the least of letting our own child die for the world? You see, it's not soap suds that we might know the breadth God so loved the length that He gave His only begotten Son, the only one He had. If you had 18 kids, you might think about giving up one of them. But if you only had one. No, not even that. He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Then look at the depth of His love. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You know, it's tragic when people die anyway. Stone Mountain is one of the wonders of the world there in middle Georgia. It's just that big piled up stone granite. You just go around the road and there it is. Strange thing about Stone Mountain, like every other mountain in the world, everybody wants to climb it. Then when they get up there, they want to peek over and see what they can see. And on Stone Mountain, around the top, they have placed a fence completely around the perimeter. And every 10 feet on that fence is a sign that says, "Go no further. Danger. In danger of your life." And then beyond that fence, about 15 feet, is another fence. And every 10 feet on that fence is another sign that says, "Go no further. Danger. In danger of your life." And beyond that fence is another fence. And every 10 feet on that fence is another sign that says, "Go no further, in danger of your life." And my friends, in the last 100 years, over 37 people have died going over those fences. But God doesn't want anybody to perish. And the good news of Jesus Christ is not that this church stands around here to tell everybody that they're damned and going to hell. The good news of Jesus Christ is to share with the world that Jesus doesn't want anybody to die. Dwight L. Moody said, after his experience with Barnhouse for 6 months preaching on the good news of the gospel found in John 3:16, he said, "I was converted." He said, "Until that time, I was preaching this side of the cross. I was standing at Sinai, and all I was preaching was damnation and threat and hell. But from that moment on, I began to preach the good love of Jesus Christ, dispensed in the cross of Calvary, and experienced through the resurrection of Christ the love of Jesus Christ spread abroad." My friends, that's the difference in preachers today. Are you preaching this side of the cross? The depth of God's love is that He wants no man to perish. And while Jesus tarries, He's given us time to reach out and grab a few, and I want to be about it. But what is the height? What is the height of His love? That no man shall perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but might have what? Everlasting life. That's how high God's love goes. Every one of us deserved to die this morning. Every one of us deserved hell. Every one of us deserved separation from God. But the height, the expanse, the very apex of His love is that He gives us life. One time a young man said to me, "You know, I want to debate with you about God." I said, "Fine." I said, "The only thing I ask of you is that first of all you bring 100 people with you who believe like you do. I will bring 100 people with me who will testify of the grace of God and the joy of Jesus Christ in their lives."
Well, the debate never came. But I know that many of you this morning would stand up right now and say, amen, I got that love inside of me. Amen, I've been saved, mercifully forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God, He forgave my sins. And I'm a brand new person inside of me because of what He did. Oh, yes. He continues on. And last, I close with this. He says that we might be filled with the fullness of God. What is God? Well, we know Him by His conduct. He is grace. He is mercy. He is power. He is forgiveness. He is understanding. He is compassion. He is love. He is redemption. And when you begin to get around people who are so full of Jesus, that they begin to experience and express through all that they touch and do and see and know and feel, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's redemption, God's compassion, then you know they're getting full of Jesus. Occasionally you meet some sourfoot who's all wrapped up in certain theological twings, and they get wrapped up in rites and a lot of ritual and a lot of structure. Bless them, love them, but it's so warm to be around somebody full of Jesus, His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, His redemption. This morning, how about you? Have you ever had a time in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've given your life to Christ? Have you? Has there been a time and a place where you know that you've given your life to Christ? We're out playing racquetball this week. And so while we were there, finishing up, letting the sweat all fall off, I saw a young guy, and he told me that he was a Christian. I said, how long have you been saved? He said, all my life. I said, wait a minute. No. I said, are you married? Yeah. How long have you been married? Well, he told me. I said, no, that's the same way. All of us have to have a time and a place in which we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We've said, yes, Lord, I receive you. Yes, Lord, I believe you. Yes, Lord, I turn my life into your hands. That ought to be this time for you if you've never done it. If you've never professed Him as your Savior, you ought to walk down this aisle, take my hand, say, preacher, this is it. It's not a feeling. It's faith. It's nothing else but meaning business with God. Just like a rowboat, you keep rowing, and all the time you're going forward, but you're looking back where you've been. And you just keep on rejoicing that you were there, but God settled it, and you're going on forward. This morning, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, come on, do it now. You say, how do I do it? You quit. You quit being in charge. You just let God sit in the driver's seat, chart the course, call plays. You say, Lord, I receive you. I accept you. I mean business. You say, well, what do I feel like? Well, first of all, you will be forgiven. Secondly, you will be adopted in the family of God. Thirdly, you will experience the reality of God's presence in your life. You say, what will it be like? I said, you tell me. It is so real that you will tell me what it is. I won't have to tell you what it is. You tell me. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? You've been sitting around on the premises in your life unidentified. Are you trying to be a secret service Christian? Watch all those people this morning have those trench coats on. Watch them. Are you a secret service Christian? Saved gloriously by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've been in this city and moved your furniture and you pay your bills here locally, but you don't have a local church? Come on, we want to love you. We want to be a part of you. And we want you to be a part of us. We need you. And whether you like it or not, you need us. True. So we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to come on down this morning. And you can walk down this aisle and just take my hand and say, preacher, this is it. This is what I need. Come on this morning as we stand and sing. Brother Richard, our hymn? 191 we're standing to sing. Won't you come this morning, right now? 191.
I've decided to follow Jesus.
had the privilege of leading them to Christ when he was 25 years of age. He said to me, Jim, if somebody had told me about Christ when I was 15, I know I would have been saved. Why didn't somebody do that? You know, we're going to sing another hymn. Just one more verse. Because I don't want to be guilty of holding you back. Some of you here this morning are on the side of Jesus. It's just giving him your life and the joy of his son. Some of you ought to be glad. You come on. As we say, I've decided. And you, if you've decided, you're not your father.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
You be sure and be with us tonight at 6:30. We'll be sharing in song, and our choir is going to bless us. My thank you, choir, for blessing us in such a way this morning. We're grateful for your coming, and God bless you for being here. If you're from out of town, we pray a rich time with your family this day. And if you're going...